Christy, do you want to sing a little bit for us?
Just a little bit.
See Kevin Parker out there jamming out. This is his jam.
See the man with the lonely
all right, that's probably about all the Super Tramp that we need this morning. Morning, everybody. I'm not sure actually what a Super Tramp is. I guess I'm kind of imagining Charlie Chaplin in a cape, but anyway, time for a sermon. Well, actually, instead of a sermon, let's do this. Let me just tell you about an important cause that I have. I need everybody to pay attention. Ashley's going to show us a link up here on the screen for a GoFundMe I just started. And I'm raising money for a golden-plated fan because I figured that would make me cool. Let that one sink in. Okay, come on, just give a little bit. You know, there's so much that we need to share, but you'll have to send more than a smile to show that you care. Oh, she actually did that. Wow. That was a surprise to me. there you go. Anyway, so as Brian said, we're finishing up our sermon series. Yeah, joke's on me on that one. Sermon series through the book of Philippians, which we entitled The Makings of Maturity, right? So what we've said from the beginning is maturity is formed in us by God, and it is cultivated through relationship and responsibility. So maturity is something that God is producing in us, right? And our part is certainly being obedient to invest in relationships with God and with others, and really to take seriously living that life that we've been called to live, right? That life of love and sacrifice. And it is that connection, though, with God, most importantly, that produces that maturity in us. John 15 from The Message, I'm going to read it to you one last time. I am the vine and you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. And this is how my Father shows who he is, when you produce grapes, when you mature as disciples, right? So that's a pretty interesting line, that God shows who he is when we produce fruit, right? So that's who God is, the one that gives to us so that we can give to others. And that's a pretty interesting idea, right? It's kind of like somebody saying of their kids, you know, you'll know who I am by how good my children are at sharing. Does anyone want to, any takers on that? I don't know, anybody with toddlers? Mine, actually my brother John Paul, you've got some toddlers. Do you want to take up that challenge? if William Henry has had a nap, apparently he's a sharer, otherwise not so much. But this is kind of what God says. So producing fruit is the marker of maturity, and when we're maturely giving of ourselves, right? And when we're doing that, God is described and he's displayed. So we're blessed to be a blessing, and that's how God shows who he is. Basically, love is this thing that's passed on, right? From God to us, to others. In Matthew, Jesus said, freely you have received, so freely give. And so there's this unbroken chain of generosity that always leads back to God, right? And demonstrates the character of God, makes God visible. And the Apostle Paul, similarly, in Ephesians says this. He says, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you, keep company with him, and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. So I really like that verse in The Message, and it's very simple, straightforward. Love like that, right? And that's what true maturity is, that giving of everything out of love, right? And you could argue pretty successfully that there's nothing so central to who God is except his generosity, right? That God is a giver, and God gives. And that's because it's just who he is, and that's who we should be. So, this morning we're saying maturity is shown in the way we imitate God by giving and receiving in loving generosity. right? So we're like God in both the giving and the receiving, which is an interesting thing that maybe we don't think about. And you say, well, does God receive? And absolutely he does. And certainly even before there were people, before there was anything, there was just God. But the Bible shows us that God is in three persons, right? And so there's been this idea of kind of God almost as like this everlasting circle of love, right? It's kind of like you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the love is kind of the hot potato that travels between them, right? And then we just join that game, right? And love gets passed to us, and we continually pass it on in the trust that whatever we give in love comes back to us, right? And certainly that's what Jesus did on the cross. When it talks about his extravagant giving, he gave everything in full assurance that it was all going to come back to him, right? Though we see him suffering with that task, right, of dying, there's also that unwavering sense that whatever he was going to give out of that spirit of love was going to come back to him, even his own life, right? And that there was joy and there was love and that there was even more than he had given that was going to come back to him, right? And so that's kind of what we enter into, and that's what we're talking about this morning, this kind of circle of love where we receive from the Father and give to others and it comes back to us. And to talk more about that, I'd like to welcome to a stage a man who in all seriousness has taught me as much about generosity as anyone I've ever known, somebody whose life is marked by continually putting himself in the position of a giver, certainly a father to many figuratively and literally, and a friend to still more. I'd like to welcome to the stage our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
I long for the day when you have to pull me up the stage because I can't walk anymore, and I won't be speaking, of course. It'll be to say goodbye to me. But we're getting rid of you. But this, to me, as we end Philippians, has been a very strong and powerful sermon series for me. It's spoken a lot to my life. Hopefully it has to you. There's not been one that has not zinged me and brought me, compelled me to come back to the cross in a way that says, I need more of you. I need more of that redemption that you're offering. I need the Spirit of God. I need a transcendent Jesus, in the sense, no longer just trying to live morally and do the things that are right, but to be infused with the Spirit of God so that I might do right, in the sense, and do the things, hear his word, and to move beyond that. And nothing will move you more in looking for the transcendent Christ than giving and receiving. Many of us, giving is difficult because we've not had a lot, and so we're concerned how we give, and believe me, I would raise my hand in those kind of things. And the other is, it's also difficult to receive, because often, you know, in receiving, we feel like we're being denigrated, and we do not feel that we can receive from somebody, even if it's a compliment for that matter, because we're not just talking about money here. We're talking about giving and receiving of help, giving and receiving of compliment, and financially. This isn't a tithing sermon, so let's put it out there, but this is about giving, and so therefore, understand we're here because this is where Paul's at today. Paul is writing to the Philippians, the last part of this book of the Philippians, probably written around the 60s. You know, there was the music and the Vietnam War and stuff, but not that 60s, the first one, in the sense he was in prison. And he had been there for some time. And if you'll remember, we talked about the fact that he had kind of, they had sent Epaphroditus to him as a servant to kind of help him and to serve with him. But Epaphroditus really got sick and had to be sent back home. I'm sure Paul really didn't love that, but that's what it's going. So he's talking about the giving that's going on. So let's start with Philippians 4:10, and we're going to go out, and I'll finish this up quickly so we can move forward. Verse 10 says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Now, that sounds like a little bit of somebody climbing on you, giving you, you know, hey, thank you for finally caring about me. I am so happy you finally care about me. But listen on. He says, indeed, you were concerned. I knew. Let me just straighten this out. He might be saying, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Well, first thing we want to look at is Paul's going to be talking about giving and receiving through this last part of the letter. Let's look at the giving part that's here. Again, his joy that was there, you know, being excited about this. If you look, again, I've told you somebody that I said a couple weeks ago, read the book of Acts. You'll see the underlying stories that go behind these letters that are there. And if you'll remember, Paul went to other churches to receive money to take to Jerusalem for the church that was very poor and going through difficult times. And he'd been to other churches, but this church here had helped him financially with that gift when others didn't. But in there it said that it was in their poverty they gave. So we know they're not a rich church by any means. It's there. He goes on and says this here, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For if I had learned to be content, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, first of all, again, if you just gave me a gift and I said to you, thank you for finally caring about me, I appreciate it. I know you didn't have the opportunity. You gave me something, but I do want to say this to you. I really didn't need what you had. I could have done it, me and God. Thank you very much. You would be thinking, what is going on? Please, please tell me what's happening. So he's going to be a little more thankful as we go forward, but I want to capture what this means as a godly man in receiving in this way too, in this sense. He's making it very clear, for one, that he's not just in this for the money. Because at this time, a lot of philosophers and others were around, and when they spoke, it was all about receiving money. And Paul kind of wants to put that in there, but he also wants to give these people who are in poverty or who don't live really high life, I don't need to live. I'm not one of these guys who thinks he needs to be living way up here in the high life. I'm just like you. I'm like you. I live a difficult life financially sometimes, and sometimes it's real good. I'm not one of these people who are always poor and always in need, but I'm also not one of these people who always have everything I want. I'm similar to you. I live this life. I could have done this, but thank you so much for being a part, though we don't see the thank you element here. Now, I want to be quick to see this here as we're going on. First of all, we can see the first part of giving is that you can be concerned with someone even when you don't have a lot, right? You can continue to be concerned with someone when you don't have a lot of money. You can help them in whatever way you can. We're not God. We can only give freely to the point that we have anything to give. I can't give what's not mine to give. I can't go rob a bank and give you money. So I can only give up to that part. But let's look at how Paul is showing how I receive. Like God, by the way, who receives, Paul is saying, I don't really need anything, but yet I want to receive something. I have a need, but I'm receiving it in a way that's like God, in the sense. When we give praise to God, he doesn't need our praise. God receives our praise because he loves our praise and he loves us. When my kids come back from church today, they might have a little gift they're going to give me. I don't really need that gift. It generally has paint on it and gets on my clothes and other things. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But I will hold that as a precious gift because they made it, which makes it even more precious than I really needed a cutout picture of Jesus on some popsicle sticks, okay? Do you get where I'm at? There's something more precious about receiving something that even in that need of saying, I would take this no matter what I want. Now, I'm convoluting it, but I want us to keep this understanding. Paul's saying, I have a dependence upon God. That means I'm not, number one, over here groveling for something. Why? Because the first thing it means is I don't feel I'm entitled to your money, folks, is what he would be saying. God would have handled this. Just because I'm hurting and you've got something doesn't mean that I'm entitled to it. Paul is trying to show what it means to be a good receiver. There's an air of gratitude that comes. Now, some of us have kids realize that if you have a 20 in your wallet, your kids want to know why that's not in their wallet, because it's their 20 if it's your 20. If you have a car, they should be driving it. Whatever. You get the point what I'm saying. And in the time of need and stuff, we need to remember, I'm not entitled to what others have. But I am certainly in the place of being able to receive. Second one, if I'm dependent upon God, I don't feel the need to manipulate relationships that might have a monetary benefit for me. Because again, I'm showing an ungodliness with my entitlement and with my manipulation, it's in that sense. So when I'm in need, knowing that God is going to take care of me, knowing that when you give me, it's going to be from God, and we'll talk about it in a second, releases me as a receiver from being someone who enters into sin because of my need. Does that make sense what I'm saying? If I am dependent upon God, I know I need help. I may even ask for help. But it doesn't mean that I should get the help because you have it, it's mine. No. I hope you hear from God and give, Paul might say. You got the opportunity. Thank you for giving. Let me give it to you in a good fill in the blank. That may be more helpful. Mature giving shows concern for people regardless of our personal circumstances. We've done most of the work for you. All you got to do is fill in the C words, right? Be careful of C words. Those are generally bad, but these are good. There you go. Candy, candy traps here. I can't say that's a bad word because candy's here. But no, concern for people regardless of circumstances. Now, I'm going to stop there real quick and say, if you have friends who are hurting and you realize something that you can show concern, means you can meet their eye when they come up. I don't care if they're on the street or whatever, you can meet their eye. If you don't have it, you don't have it. If you can't give it, you can't give it. But you can show concern. Hopefully you can freely give and begin to work into their need in that sense. Can I give you the next one? Mature receiving, here's how I receive maturely. Demonstrates contentment in all circumstances. Giving the same word twice, but that's good. You can learn to spell it. Through Christ, keeping us from becoming manipulative and entitled. I don't want to have an entitlement. I don't want to feel, and by the way, it's not just kids. It's not just the poor. I have people come here because we're a church and they're a ministry, feel like, hey, you're a church, we're a ministry, you should do something about this. Well, it doesn't work that way. There are budgets and there are things that we certainly put as vision, that we put as our priorities that are there. And so you have to be understanding that's the way that works. I've had people come in who are very angry that I didn't allow. We were a new church. A guy comes in and says, hey, I have an orphanage. Can I come up in front of your church and talk about my orphanage? It was on a Sunday morning. Everyone was seated. He walks up. I don't know him from anyone. I said, no, I can't do that. But if you'll come back tonight, we'll talk. And maybe you can come up in front of the night church back when we had night church and talk to them. He got very angry and sent me a scathing letter of how I didn't show mercy. You get my point here. That was entitlement, which made me know I made the right decision. Manipulation and entitlement are not good qualities of any Christian. And they show an immaturity in a believer who's struggling. I'm a believer who struggles and has struggled in the past, but I want to make sure that when I struggle, that those aren't two qualities I have. Do you understand me today? Okay. Let's move quickly on. Let me give you a verse here. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Notice the two elements that are showing right here. Contentment and love. Why? Because the poor love money just as much as the rich. They just have less of it. And they think about it as much as the rich often because the need is so explosive. We don't want to get caught in either of those traps. When I'm financially in that place, I want to be able to know that I can go to the Father and say, please, Lord, bring a miracle, bring a way. I can't tell you the miracles that happened financially in my life. Just saying, Lord, I don't have the way to make rent. I was a musician. And the Lord said, well, how much money you got in the bank? I said, I have $20. He said, go break it up in fives and go give it away to the poor. I figured, why not? I wasn't going to be able to pay rent with it. So I went up to give it away. When I came back, there was a check in the mailbox that covered my rent from somebody who I'd played a show for a year ago, and they felt guilty and finally paid me. So there you go. You get what I'm saying? Things happen. But it was a dependence just sitting there going, oh, this is going, I'm fixing to sleep on the street. I began to find a faith that became strong in that way. Be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I God has said what? Guys, have you ever been forsaken? And the answer is probably going to be yes. But in the end, we always say God is good. You just have to give him time to be good because it's not always on our timetable. So I encourage you today, if you are struggling as a receiver, and I encourage you if today you get an opportunity and you're in bad circumstances to be able to give. Never allow the enemy to steal the heart of the giver that's in you, because it's the way you demonstrate that you are like God in that sense. Giving what he's given you, continuing to give it away. Give it away. And when you can't give, when you can't tithe, you can't involve, there's a sense of feeling like I'm not a part. Always give something for the purpose of not allowing the enemy to rob that from you. And never be in shame. Never be in shame. Matter of fact, in Panama, when Dan and Carol got down there, Dan called me. I was his coach. And he said to me, what do we do next? I said, are you taking up a tithe? He says, these people are so poor. I mean, I can't even ask them to give. I said, giving isn't something that we do to get money. Giving is something people get the opportunity to do so they can be a part of things. And I'll talk about it in a second. He opened up the door. He said, every day the first woman, a woman would knock on the door. She was the first one. She wanted to put her money in there. She had nothing. To be a part, to say, I get to be a part of this. And so it demonstrates and allows that. He goes on and says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Yet it was good. I didn't have any need, yet, you know what? It was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me, didn't let you know that, in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Again, the generosity was concrete demonstration that God was completing the good work that they'd started in them in the gospel. Miroslav Volf, who is a head of divinity school at Yale, who wrote a book called Free of Charge and another one called Trinity, said this. He said, unlike God, we are traitors. And legitimately so, but like God, we are also givers. We are good givers to the extent that we give for others' benefit. There are two typical occasions on which we give for others' benefit. First, our delight in them, and second, their need. These demonstrate the God-like qualities that are in us. Sometimes we give because we just, you know, you like a person, like they maybe play a guitar and you give them money, and I'll try that in a minute again. But I'll put the tip jar up. But The thing is, we give. It's not always about trade. It's not always about our investment that's going to come back. It's freely giving. And that's what it means, freely giving. Sitting back and going, realize, I may never get anything from this. This person may not even remember that I did it. I always like to hold that $5 bill just down in that jar, just a little slow so the bartender can ring the bell for me. But sometimes you just got to drop the five and not get any bell action. There you go. For those of you who drink, God bless you. You know that story. And may he help you. He goes on and says, not, again, I love what he says. Thank you so much for giving. Not that I desire your gifts. He is freaking me out here. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gives a little doxology on the back. Obviously, this word credit, he's going into a financial metaphor that's there. And when he starts talking about that credit, he's hearkening back to the beginning of the letter when he was talking about people having the fruit of righteousness at the end of time. What Paul is saying is, the credit that means that when things are over and you stand before the Lord, that these were things that will stand and the Lord will say, yes, I saw this in you. I saw that. That there's this place of beauty, this credit to who you are as a character, to your maturity, that Paul's saying, I see it as a credit to you. More than the gift I received here today is the fact that I get the joy to see that you are a person who is growing in Christ Jesus and become mature in that sense. It brings more joy to me to see you giving, believe me, than it does to receive the gift. It has to be that way in a receiver, because we need to understand two things we saw here for him, is that there is something in the matter of fact of the sacrifice and the matter of fact of credit. So let me give you these fill in the blanks, and I'll talk a little bit about it here. Mature giving finds a way to connect with someone's trouble and have consistency walking with them in their journey. That's what Paul said. You were there. You stayed with me. You've been with me all along. And true giving is that way. It's an understanding of, I want to connect with you. Because I'm going to say that real giving isn't always, here's $5, please leave my neighborhood. If you live in the Woodlands, you send everyone who's homeless to Conroe, basically. I'm not saying you, but that city really does. It's just, it's hey, we're going to help you. We're going to buy a house in Conroe and put you there. And as lovely as that is, it doesn't always send the message of connecting with the trouble. It's a way of getting the trouble out of town. And walking with someone in their troubles and being consistent with that, and some of you are doing that as you work with the homeless, or maybe you're homeless and you're working with someone, you understand what it's like to walk with someone in their trouble. Because when someone's homeless, I want to tell you, and again, we have people who are homeless today, so you would agree, it isn't like a one-time deal. It is a lifetime deal, it seems like. You're going through all kinds of things that help you get off the street, but also to find a place to live, to get the money to find a place to live, because it's first and last, and it's a deposit, and then you got to get the electricity on, and you got to get all these, you young people who are just going to college are experiencing this. The point is, it is very expensive and very difficult to help someone out. They don't have to be homeless. All they have to do is be in a tough spot. And when you start walking with them, it ain't a one-time deal. Helping someone come out of prison. You think coming out of prison, oh, we're cool. Not generally. If you come out on paper, you're always having to go over here to this parole officer, and that costs money. And you got an attorney, but it costs money. And you're paying that fee, but I can't get a job because now I'm a felon. And you get these kind of very difficult situations that make you want to throw your hand up. But in this situation, Paul says, I'm in jail, and you gave and were consistent with me and found a way to walk with me to help me through this. Guys, this is a mature type of giving. It's a giving that realizes when I give, it's not going to solve the problem today. It might solve today's problem, though. Does that make sense? And that we realize that it's a consistency. And there's times that when we've had people come in here or going through times, they're meeting, going over the finances, learning how to budget, learning how to do things, learning how to put things together, because it's very hard out there. And I'll tell you what makes it hard is when you make less money than you spend. That always makes it difficult. Sometimes we laugh, but sometimes just the basic necessities can cost more than what a person brings in. And that's when it gets difficult for their life. How do we get someone past that? It is a step-by-step process. Step-by-step process. It is not a one-time thing. So we connect and we're consistent. But you're receiving and recognizes. Now here's the other side. You're receiving this. I want you to catch her this. The contribution that someone gives you as a sacrifice and seen as a credit to the giver, showing both gratitude and honor. As you're writing it down, I'll explain that here. This whole idea of a contribution that is a sacrifice is a little different than, again, it's going back, kind of covering the same ground as the last section did. But if I think you're sacrificing, you're giving a sacrifice, that's different than you just got a lot of money and you just need a place to put it. No, it's a sacrifice. It's a sweet aroma, pleasing to God. And when you begin to see someone's gift to you as them giving it to God and God giving it to you, you will begin to become more gracious and have the gratitude of thank you so much. I have received gifts from people in this church, wonderful gifts that are beyond anything I've ever been able to give. And I am in awe of the gifts that I receive. And every time I look, I weigh them and hold that in my hand and go, I cannot believe they did that for me. And by the way, the people who have given me these great gifts, they're not rich. They sacrificed out of their, I won't say abundance, but certainly out of just what they had. They're not poor, but they did, you know, they could have easily slipped there. All you got to do is give someone some money and then you lose your job and then you'll feel like a fool. But these weren't people like that. They were people who believed that God blessed them and was going to continue to bless them and he wasn't going to forsake them. So they were free to give to me. And I thank you today for that because you know who you are and I would embarrass you calling you out. But thank you so much. Because it was a credit to you. A credit that when you stand before the Lord, I really believe that he will stand there and honor you. Really will. Some of you gave it in your labor. You helped me move into my home. Some of you helped me to pay for my home. Some of you have helped me continue to stay in my home. You've helped me with my kids. You've helped me with so many things. I'm humiliated to say, but I want to be a good receiver too and say, thank you for your sacrifice. And may God bless you and you stand as a person before him and that he would credit that to you. That is my great joy that he certainly would. Give and you will receive, Luke 6:38 from the NCV says, you will be given much, pressed down, shaken together and running over. It will spill into your lap. The way you give to others is the way God will give to you. I love that verse. And I've seen those who've given to me be blessed. And I've seen that money come from strange places that they never saw it coming from. Maybe it was raises, maybe it was others, but inheritance, things of that nature. I'm just like, wow, I want to be like that. I want to be a person who gives because it's like investing out there in a way that comes back in ways you never expected it. And I have experienced that as a giver and as a receiver to see those who've given to me. So I encourage you, be someone who enters in to someone's troubles. The last one, he says, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to the Caesar's household. Little Caesar's household, that's not the pizza place. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his power to do within you what you can't do yourself. Some get it as his unmerited favor, but I want you to capture it, his grace, to his power to do in you what you can't do yourself. His grace in you. Greet all God, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus, meaning this final greeting seems to miss where we're at, but he's saying, give my greetings to all of God's people. He's this meaning, don't miss one person. Everyone, greet them. Give the greeting. Give yourself. Respect each person as an equal member who deserves to be greeted and respected in your church. That no one stands above the other. No one is more important than the other. Maybe on a Sunday they might be, but not in the scope of life. You may be most important today because you're the one putting toilet paper in the bathroom, to which I will put you as the highest ranking individual here. Paul stresses this unity of the congregation at the beginning of the letter. He seems to stress it again here, this equal worth before God. The world, according to Wolf, again, Miroslav Wolf, it says that like gifts among divine persons, meaning in the Trinity is that hot potato of love that Joel talked about, giving to one another. When the Spirit's giving to the Father and back and this love's going around, it's not, well, I gave you more. But see, in the church, when we give, the person who gives is, there's a hierarchical thing. This person's here and the one who receives is here. That's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. Giver and receiver reciprocate and are found to be equals amongst the Trinity. And so if we're to be like God, which I think is what maturity is sanctification, we need to understand that giver and receiver stand in this equality of the kingdom of God. And as we greet one another, that we hold each other as equals in that way. Good givers do not give gifts to recipients and to honor themselves, he would write. They give both gifts and honor to the recipients, even if they, as a result, end up being honored as good givers. You honor the recipient. Here, let me give to you. It's this is awesome to give to you. It's freely given. I am honored. I'll never get receiving a gift. One time I was at a cowboy church, and they really, this is their line a lot in those cowboy churches. I said, I can't take that money. And he said, don't you rob me of my blessing, brother. Okay. When I had that red Honda, that 1980, what year was it, Gary, do you remember? Might have been 1981, red Honda. People gave me money all the time. It was great. Here, brother, the Lord told me to give you money. Then someone gave me a Cadillac. That was the end of the gifts. I want my Honda back. So, but the point is it's you're part of a reciprocating thing of giving and receiving. And my hope is as you receive, you also become that kind of giver because it's been demonstrated to you in generosity and you learn from that. It's there. Wolf says, like Christ's gifts to humanity, our gifts to one another should aim at establishing parity in the midst of drastic and pervasive inequality. This world does not promote equality. We're separated by our race, by our socioeconomic status, by our gender. That is not what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit is promoting equality. Who has the money, who doesn't have the money, we stand equally as we come. All of us givers and all of us receivers. I remember having a pastor one time. I was walking through a prayer time and someone put their hand on him to pray for him. He grabbed their hand and pulled it off and he walked away. He was in a bad place and it would demonstrate it later in his life. Be a person who can receive prayer, receive gifts, receive things. Especially if it's someone that maybe you don't think has much to give, let them give. Because you may be surprised how much God is doing through them and what he can bring. What does Jesus bring the kids up here, man? Let them sit in my lap. The best thing you can do when someone who seems to be unequal to you, who gives a compliment, is to receive that compliment and say, thank you very much. Because often if you're like me and you give a compliment to someone who you see up here, you think, why would they care what I think about them? Well, do it anyhow. Give it to them and receive. And don't do this, well, it's just the Lord in me. No, 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 no. Say thank you. Thank you, because it certainly brings about a sense. It's hard when someone won't receive your graciousness. And I tell my wife she's pretty all the time, and she'll roll her eyes. And it hurts because I really mean it. And I want her to receive that. I can't make her feel pretty, but I would want her to, as we went on any of our spouses, to receive the compliment that we're giving because I really mean it. And so we do that. Mature giving and receiving declares the equality of all who receive grace in Christ, because understand, this is grace, this is his power, this is the Spirit of God in us that's in this giving and receiving. It's here. So as a church, as we give and we receive, we will stand in equality, not one above another. No one will stand and say that's the one who gave more or not. We put the numbers up here. We always put who gave the most up here. No, we don't. We want to be very open financially. Last year, as I said, was the best year of giving we've ever had. And I will tell you why. Because we have a couple of rich people who finally joined the church. I wish it to be so, but that's not true. Let me tell you why. Because as we started talking about tithing, everyone started giving what they could. Everyone gave. And the amount of giving that went up, we just look at who gives. I tell my wife, who does the books, please just tell me the amount of people who regularly give. I want to know that percentage. And it just shot up astronomically. Your gift matters. It matters tremendously. And I thank you for giving, because I know this here, that I want to be a good receiver in that sense, because it does pay my salary. And it does those things. But even more so, it comes into your credit as you give to God, that we continue to plow back into the community as we give and receive, okay? Would you stand with me now as I read from Galatians 3? In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And as you stand here today, we stand in that equality that is there. And you stand in the equality to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to speak that to you right now. Some of the most powerful times in my life of receiving a touch of the Spirit were when I was probably at the zenith of my morality. Not really. It was generally at the lowest part of my life. Because it seems like a waterfall that the Holy Spirit seems to hit strongest at the lowest places. And as we come before him in that place saying, I need you. I want to receive from you. Something powerful happens in the Holy Spirit as he pours out on us this great love that he has. We demonstrate it in our giving and receiving of money and time and effort. He does as well, but he does it even more so with the Spirit that comes by the grace of God to empower us to walk out this mature life in Christ. So I'm inviting you, if you will, to be one Vineyard. We have just a receiving model of this way. We just lift our hands like this, and we receive, and we say, come, Holy Spirit. Robert Kraft once called this buckets, our buckets, that we just come in and receive from them. Come, Holy Spirit, pour it out. Give me more, give me more. Give me more of you. I don't hesitate to say I need more of your power, your redemption in my life. I need you to come and bring healing to me. I've not had enough healing of the brokenness and the unforgiveness and the bitterness that continue to claw at me. I've not had enough of your healing of my body physically. I've not had enough blessing financially. I still struggle. I know I shouldn't struggle. I made this bad decision here, made this bad decision there. But he says, come and ask for wisdom, and I will give it to you, and I won't mock you for it. I will give it freely to you. Come, Holy Spirit, we're asking today that you would pour out your blessings on this group of people, on their hearts, emotionally, physically, psychologically, emotionally, financially. We need you, Lord. The ability to love, we want the ability to love, to pour out love. I'm so closed off. I've shut it down because it's much more safer now that I don't have to extend it out. But I want to extend it out. I want to believe in the person I've never liked. I want to find some way to be able to rejoice in that person, to find something good to rejoice for. I don't want to be bundled up in the lies of Satan. I want to walk in his shoes, not issues. I want to walk with you, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, move now. Breathe on us, giving and receiving your Spirit, giving and receiving in ministry, giving and receiving in praise and adoration and encouragement, financially and love. We praise you today that you are a good God, and we trust you. Now, as you've received, and the Spirit is moving on some of you in a way that you've not felt before. Maybe your palms are getting hot. Maybe you're feeling something that's like a heavy weight on you. I want to invite you to come to the front, and we're just going to continue to pray. And you don't have to have someone touch you, but maybe they'll come later. Feel free to come to the front and to pray upon the steps that are here at a time that was there just to receive. But as we always offer that, maybe today you have received a touch of the Spirit that's calling you to Jesus Christ, and you've never made that decision. You've never said, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus, you're the one I want. You're the one who's come to give me life. You're the one who's come to bring me back to the Father. Bring me back to my people. Bring me back to a place where I can belong. I pray, Holy Spirit, you come and leave the 99 and go to the one now. Bring that one who's lost into the fold, that they may know you in the most powerful way, that you understand that your sins stand as scarlet, but they're being whiter than snow. Jesus' blood washing you, bringing forgiveness. And for those of you who've come today, an ailment of body and broken, if I don't care, you keep struggling with that hip, you keep struggling with that elbow, you keep struggling with that flu, whatever it may be, that you understand that today the Lord has come to heal and to give freely the power of the kingdom of God to move right here and now to bring healing on those things. So I invite you, even as a close, that we will come and have a prayer time to pray of these things, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, but also receiving the power of healing in that nature. So I invite the ministry team to come forward. They will be down here, and if we get more than they are, just come on down. We will continue to bring people up to pray with you. And I want to thank you again for being here today and making that sacrifice of your time. Now, I bless you in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. As you go today, know that you are loved, freely given to, so that you receive. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you.